Greetings in the name of the one who lives, ever lives, that we might live also. He is a source of life, and we've heard about that already this morning. We greet you in his name, and again, a welcome to everyone here. The title of the message this morning is Living by Faith. And we hear a lot of discussion about faith, and it's a topic that the Bible is full of. And we could talk for a long time and not get done. I would like this morning to just bring it down to the level on which we live, and so that faith becomes a reality. If the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God, then I want to know what faith is and what's about it that is pleasing to God. Is it just what I believe? Is it just that I believe there is a God? Or just what is it about faith that makes it so essential? I'm going to take most of my scriptures out of the book of Hebrews. I'm kind of priming the pump here a little bit. I'll be teaching Hebrews in Bible school this year. And the book of Hebrews, as you know, is full of things about faith. And so I'd like for you to turn to the 10th chapter, verse 35, and I'll read 35 to 39. It says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." And you have that word therefore in there, which means that he was talking about something that relates to this verse. And in 34 it says, "They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." And so they were willing to sacrifice the necessary things of life, things that were taken from them or that they had to give up, because they believed that there is a heaven, and that if they lived their faith and lived according to the word of God, that someday they were going to be there and these things on earth didn't matter anymore. And it helped to put them in a perspective that even though it was painful to part with them and it caused inconvenience, they were willing to do it. And not just to do it, but joyfully. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. And it takes faith to do that. How would we respond? How do we respond when we face loss? And so that's why he says, "And cast not away therefore your confidence." Verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Need of patience that you might receive the promise. We were talking a little bit about Judas in our Sunday school class this morning. And Judas was exposed to all the teachings that the other apostles were. And he was even among those who went out and taught when Jesus sent them out and probably cast out devils and all those things that were done, healed the sick, and he came back rejoicing because the devils were even subject unto them. And Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's what we should be rejoicing about, just like Jesus said for them. But something happened with Judas. He started making some decisions that took him down the wrong road. And finally, he didn't have patience. He didn't endure to the end. He tried to take an easier route, and step by step, you know, till finally money became too important to him, and he did what he did, and Satan entered into his heart. And he went out into the night, and finally ended up hanging himself. And like someone said, you know, he never even got to spend a dime of that money. And that's the way Satan is. He promises a lot of things, but he doesn't fulfill. All right, so for yet a little while, And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There's a song here in our Christian hymnal, number 455, that I think just really states well what I want to say this morning in the words of a song. Number 455 in the Christian hymnal, and I'll have Mark lead this here in just a little bit. It says, "Faith is a living power from heaven, which grasps the promise God has given, securely fixed on Christ alone, a trust that cannot be o'erthrown. Faith finds in Christ whatever we need to save and strengthen, guide and feed. Strong in his grace, it joys to share his cross in hope, his crown to wear. Faith is the conscience, to the conscience whispers peace, and bids the mourner's sighing cease. By faith the children's right we claim, and call upon our Father's name. Such faith in us, O God, implant, and to our prayers thy favor grant. In Jesus Christ, thy saving Son, who is our fount of health alone." Shall we stand and sing this song, and you lead it, Mark.
Faith is a living power from heaven, which grasps the promise God has given, securely fixed on Christ alone, a trust that
right. Why are we living the Christian life? Why are we called to give up all the things that kind of have a way of just drawing us back and slowing down the race and weighing us down? Heaven is our goal. We all want to get there, don't we? The only way we will ever arrive there is if we walk by faith, living our faith. Paul says it this way to the Philippians. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That's present tense. We are walking that way now. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, when Jesus ascended up there on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples were there, and these two men in white stood there. And as they looked up, they beheld him going. The angel said, "You know, as you have seen him go, in like manner he's going to return again." And I believe it's going to be literally that way. I think he's going to come back. And someday we will see him. The heavens will open. There will be the sound of the trumpet. The skies will roll back. And Jesus is going to come again. And the just, the righteous, those who have been living by faith, those who believe in his name and live like they believe in his name, are going to go to meet him and be with him forever in eternity. We all want to be there. We don't want to miss it. But there's only one way to do it. There's only one way that's going to be reality. And that is if we live our faith today. We have lots of examples in the Bible about people who did all their life long, faithful to the end, lived their faith. He says, he continues there in that scripture in Philippians, he says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." That transformation starts now. Yes, we're going to receive a new body, but the Bible also talks about being changed into the image of Christ and being a reflection of Him and allowing Him to work His work in our lives according to the working whereby He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. And that subduing all things unto Himself is related to our ability to choose, to make choices. When we choose God and we say, I'm finished with the world, I'm done with the status symbols, I'm done with the things that the world esteems high, I'm done with the things that the carnal flesh desires, and I'm going to live for the Lord, regardless what the cost. When we do that, when we make that decision, Satan is rebuffed. It's a slap in his face. Because he says, do all these things that the world esteems high, what the flesh desires and what pleases me, live your life selfishly, and you will be happy. And we say, no. I believe God. And I'm going to live. I believe the Lord has something prepared, a place for me after this life, if I'm willing to renounce Satan and all my sinful desires and the things of this world, and live a life of faith. And it is by that choice, by those choices that we make, that all things are subdued. And Christ wins the victory, and Satan is defeated, and finally we'll meet his ultimate end in the lake of fire. Faith is not so much something we have as something we live. Now, the Bible talks about having faith, and I believe that it is something that we have, but it's not as much something that we have as much as something that we live. There is the aspect of believing, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And also, Jesus says there in John 1:12 that as many as believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so there is that aspect of believing. But believing always turns into living. The Bible is clear on that. If we disobey, if we don't take God serious, it's because we lack faith. We are in unbelief. You know, Peter, when he saw Jesus there walking on the water, and the waves were boisterous, and it was storming, and Jesus bade him to come to him on the water. You know, Peter stepped out of that boat. And can you imagine the tremendous faith and trust that took? Could I do it? I don't know. I've never been tested that far. But can you imagine the tremendous faith and trust it took for Peter to step out of that boat? You know, we look at him, yeah, you know, Peter, he sank because he doubted. But, you know, where would I be? I'd probably stayed in the boat. it was when he took his eyes off of Jesus, wasn't it, that he began to sink. He started to look at the waves. He started to look at the circumstances, the turmoil around him. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. Jesus could have just as well kept him right there on top of the water. But it was not a lack of power on Jesus' part, but it was a lack of faith on the part of Peter that caused him to sink. And if we sink in our Christian life, it's not because Jesus isn't there and that the power isn't available to us, but it's because we are taking our eyes off of Jesus. Whatever it is, whether it's our circumstances, whether it's the attractions that draw us toward the world or whatever it is, we take our eyes off of Jesus, we're going to sink. And I would like to present faith this morning not as an abstract concept up in the clouds somewhere, Yeah, we know. But something that we can kind of get a hold of and grasp and apply it in practical living. Otherwise, it's not going to do us any good. Just knowing about it isn't going to, that's not a saving faith. It's the reality of a life lived for God, encapsulated in eternal concepts. I do this or I don't do this because it's going to affect the final outcome. It's going to tweak my direction, my course of travel, one way or the other. And maybe it's not such a big thing right now, but if I continue in that direction, where am I going to end up at? Again, faith is not so much something we have as something we live. Faith wears everyday clothes and proves herself in life's ordinary circumstances. How do I function in adversity? How do I function in adverse circumstances? How do I function in stressful situations? That's when our faith is tested. That's when we know how strong we are. We find out how strong we are, how weak we are. And at the same time, it also can be the means of strengthening us, making us stronger because of spiritual exercise. When faith is exercised, and we make right choices, faith is strengthened. In Hebrews 11, it's talking about all these heroes of faith. And it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. Now, how do you embrace a promise? You just believe it? Yeah, God said it, so... Is that how we embrace a promise? How do you embrace a promise? Well, I think if we embrace a promise, we get it so close to us that it becomes how we live. If I believe it, then my life is going to be ordered according to that belief. And if they believe that God is going to have another country prepared for them, a city that has foundation, then that is going to be the magnet that draws them. And they embrace that promise, and that means that they renounce anything that is going to hinder them from achieving that goal. They embrace the promise, okay? That's not the end of the verse. And it's fine, and it continues by saying, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, the question is, does that describe my faith? Does that describe where I am at and how I am living? Embracing the promise to the point that we confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not my home. This is temporary. So many of the things here only distract us from the goal, draw us away. And we can so easily become affected and drawn and sidetracked into things that throw us off course. I think if we are going to embrace the promises of God, which we believe, and that we know it's true, we know he said it, but if we're going to embrace them, I think it's going to have to be in the same way that the Old Testament saints did, and that is to confess that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth and live that way. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have verses 13 and 14. And he says there, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, that city is something that we haven't seen yet, but we know the Bible teaches it. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may come also, and just be with me for eternity. He went to prepare a mansion, and those things are things that he has promised, he said, and we believe it's true. We have no continuing city here. If we truly are like these strangers and pilgrims who embrace the promise, then verse 13 becomes alive in a reality. It says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And just simply identifying as the people of God, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, without embarrassment and without shame, renouncing the things of this world and embracing the promise, shedding those things that are just a distraction and that draw us down. Going back to the 11th chapter now, verses 14 through 16, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Faith. You know, that which motivates us to renounce everything else. I know I've said this several times, but I think it's the reality of living for the Lord. Renouncing the evil, the worldly, that which is full of selfish carnality, and to choose that which is godly and leads us heavenward. Well, how is faith born? How do we get faith? I have just a little quote here from D.L. Moody. He said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, we have the Bible, and it tells us how to be saved. It tells us how to live, and it tells us what will happen depending on how we live. And there's where we go to find faith. Here's where faith is born, is just believing the word of God, believing God for what he says. And then the growing comes by the exercise of faith. Doing what the Bible says, even if I don't understand it all. Living by the word of God. And then faith is strengthened in adversity. I want to talk about that a little more later on. But first of all, the original act of faith. What is the original act of faith? You know, too many of us have to try in our own strength before we finally realize we can't do it in our own strength. And so we learn finally that we need someone, something bigger than we are. And so in seeing our own weakness and our sinful tendencies, our lost condition, you know, what about the habits that bound us or habits that bind us that we just can't seem to break? We may make it for a while. Next thing we know, we've fallen again. Our own weakness and sinful tendencies, our lost condition, a life without peace. And so when we see that, we believe in and reach out to God for mercy. And we find that mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's, we discover that all the time, all along, God's hand has been reaching down to us, that hand of mercy, that says, reach up and take a hold and take advantage of that grace that I want to give you. The grace whereby you can live in victory. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to despair. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so all of us at one time or another needed to come to that place. And what it takes faith, doesn't it, to reach up and say, yes, Lord, I need that grace. And we reach up and we receive God's hand, extended hand of mercy, and we receive forgiveness for our sins. And it's all through Jesus Christ that God has made this available and possible for us. In Romans, the third chapter, he says something about that in verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Okay, so all that believe can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of Christ. And so, isn't that tremendous? Imagine that, the power of those words. And here he's talking about the same thing. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And that's a tremendous doctrine, that doctrine of justification, to be made just as though we had not sinned. And I want to make this just as simple and clear as I possibly can, because I believe that this is something that even an adolescent who is struggling with coming to grips with the realization that I'm lost and I need help. I need to find God, and how can I? Where is he? How do I do it? And how can I, in my own sin, somehow find peace? Well, this is how it's done. And it's the gift of God. But Jesus is just and the justifier, as he says here, of him that believes in him. And so it's not me somehow being able to change myself and start not living in sin and start living right. But it's trusting myself like Peter did on the waves of life and seeing Jesus there and says, I'm coming to you. Even though everything is a storm around me, and I can be cleansed from that sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can be cleansed from that sin through faith in his blood. And when we reach out to God for that hand of grace that he extends to us and that mercy, and we say, I'm a sinner and I have sinned, Lord, forgive me, that mercy can flow through us and he fills our heart with peace. I don't know, I can't explain all of that, but I know it works. I know it's true. It's a reality. And it comes to us because of faith. We don't have to understand it all. Faith is a living power from heaven, the songwriter says, which grasps the promise God has given, a trust that cannot be o'erthrown, securely fixed on Christ alone. Faith finds in Christ whatever we need to save and strengthen, guide and feed. Strong in his grace, its joys to share, his cross in hope, his crown to wear. Faith to the conscience whispers peace and bids the mourner's sighing cease. By faith, the children's right we claim and call upon the Father's name. Faith fields the Spirit's kindling breath in love and hope that conquer death. Faith brings us delight in God and blesses even his smiting rod. All right, going back to the book of Hebrews again, chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near to God. You know, the only way we can do that is when there's a relationship. And that relationship comes because of Jesus Christ. And it is it's a possibility and needs to be a reality. What happened with Adam when he sinned? He hid himself in the bushes, didn't he? And when God came, he was ashamed because he was naked. But now, because of Jesus, our sins can be forgiven. Again, we can be drawn to God with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us draw near. 13 times in the book of Hebrews, we have this phrase, let us. He is talking to believers. He's talking to people like you and I who are making a profession of knowing Christ and a profession of Christianity. And he says, let us. And now here he says, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I want to talk a little bit about belief and unbelief. In the third chapter of Hebrews, he starts out here giving some warnings about what happens when people lose their faith or don't have faith. In the third chapter, verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now remember I said, he says, let us, 13 times. He's talking to people who are claiming to be Christians. He's talking to people who want to serve the Lord and want to live for him. But he's saying, now let us take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from that position that we have in Christ. But exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One step at a time. You know, a lot of times Satan can't get us to fall into gross sins or into really bad things all in one big jump. But a little bit at a time, he causes us to cool off and to make excuses and to compare ourselves with others and to say, well, this isn't too bad, or I'm not going to be a legalist. And all of these things that he brings to us to to get us to move a step at a time in his direction. And finally, our hearts become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and we find ourselves in bondage to it. He says, I think that's as far as I want to read there for now. A lack of faith, which the Bible calls unbelief, results in sinful, loose, and careless living. Loose, casual living is not being liberated from the law, but it's being brought into bondage. If we think that somehow living for the Lord Jesus and applying his principles, his teachings in practical everyday life, which involves the pilgrim and stranger aspect of living, embracing his promises, bearing his reproach, all these things that it talks about that the faithful are going to do. And we say, I'm not going to be a legalist. I'm not going to follow the law and a bunch of rules. I'm just going to... That doesn't necessarily indicate a greater degree of spirituality. But if we're not careful, it can bring a greater degree of bondage, and a bondage that is just as wrong or even more so than being bound to the law. In Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 18 and 19. Let's see here, 18 and 19. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, how do we know that they were unbelieving? Did they somehow renounce their faith in saying that we don't believe in God anymore, we don't believe you? We don't want to be identified anymore with the people of Israel, the people of God. How do we know that somehow that they were overcome with unbelief? And it says they could not enter in because of this unbelief. Throughout the book of Hebrews especially, when we've see that word belief or unbelief, we can substitute the word obedience or disobedience. And the reason that we know that they were in unbelief is because they didn't obey. They didn't do what God said. And because they disobeyed, they were kept out of the promised land. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness because they sinned. And it makes things become more serious. It puts them in a different perspective when we realize that this thing can keep me out of heaven. It can keep me out of the promised land. And disobedience is going to receive a just recompense of reward unless it's repented of. We're living in the day of grace, in a day of mercy. But we don't sin that grace may abound, but it's there for us. And for us to presumptuously presume on the grace of God is a very dangerous way for us to walk. But when we realize that this is going to put me on the road to hell, this is going to take me the wrong direction, it's going to take me away from God, it's going to set a course that's going to end up somewhere where I don't want to be, whether it's how we handle our smartphone or our computer, the books we read, the places we go, the types of things that I allow in my life in any way, if it's leading away from God, if it's causing me to cool down spiritually, it's setting a course that is leading to destruction. In the 17th verse, he says, but to whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Them that had sinned, they didn't enter. In 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19, Paul is talking to Timothy there. Of course, he's talking to a young minister that he's giving instruction to. But he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Now, this kind of terminology we find throughout the writings of Paul. He calls a Christian life a warfare, a race, a conflict, and all those things. That we know that the walk of faith is not going to be easy. It's going to be a test. Our faith will be tried many times. He says that thou mightest fight a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And it's possible. It's possible to put away our faith and to make shipwreck and to end up at the wrong place. Fight a good fight. War a good warfare. Faith is the victory. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Remember, that is the equivalent of faithfulness. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It takes faith to do like Moses did and to renounce present riches, honor, position, all the things that the world just goes for, to renounce all that and suffer for the sake of Christ and our testimony for him. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was constantly reassuring the disciples with such words as, fear not. I think we had maybe in our Sunday school lesson today. I'm not sure. I read it anyway this morning somewhere in the studying of the Sunday school lesson. Fear not. And so fear is the opposite of faith. And that's one reason that says the fearful are not going to enter into heaven. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire there in the book of Revelation. Their fears betrayed their lack of faith. When one traces these words and their usage throughout the Bible, it seems that one of man's constant needs is to be reassured of the presence and comfort of Almighty God. Christians can draw on this presence to find comfort and to destroy their fears. And when we face the enemy, you know, it does bring a certain amount of trepidation. But, you know, we can face him with confidence. We're talking about the faith of victory that brings victory. Faith is the opposite of fear, being afraid. But it's a greater fear to fall into the hands. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a just God. Faith lived victoriously condemns those who don't care, or condemns those who say it's not possible, can't be done, as well as those who say it's not required, it's not necessary. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. By the which he condemned the world. The world was condemned by the faith of Noah, because Noah believed God, and God did what he said. He did that which seemed impossible, but he did it, and it became a reality. And I think the same is true for us. Faith lived victoriously condemns those who don't care, those who say it can't be done, as well as those who say it's not necessary, it's not required. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, he says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters?" And I think it's in that sense that the world is going to be judged by the saints. Faith produces a fruitful life. I'm going to bring this to conclusion. I'm going to read in conclusion here, 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Embrace the promises. And then going back to Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against yourself, himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And that is the goal of this message this morning. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's not the time to give up. It's not the time to say it can't be done. It's not the time to say it's not necessary, it's not required. That's the time to say, "I am willing to identify with Jesus, to take up his cross, to bear his reproach, and to continue right on with patience running that race." Shall we kneel in prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word and that we have instructions here concerning faith and its evidence and how it works and the importance of faith in our lives. Lord, we just want to acknowledge your sovereignty by faith and to receive and to accept the things that you give to us, and the things that you give to us to exercise our faith and to strengthen our faith. And Lord, we just want to be fruitful in your kingdom, that you would be glorified in your people. I just pray for each one here today, Lord, that we all might be growing in faith and be strengthened and be patient and endure in our Christian walk, that we would not give up or we would not turn around or turn back into perdition, but that we would exercise our faith to the saving of our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.